Communion. And so I wanted to bring to you a sermon on baptism this morning. What does the Bible say about that? And we look at that this morning from a Reformed perspective, but also a biblical perspective today. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Mark, and then we'll go to John, and then the book of Acts. And we're going to look at some different verses that surround baptism, and what does that mean in our lives for us? We've done quite a few baptisms here throughout the years. And we'll continue to do that as long as the Lord willing till He returns. So the first set of verses out of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's the baptism of Jesus Christ in the Jordan River. John the Baptist is there and Jesus shows up and we get these words. And here's what the Bible says. At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Now Jesus is talking with Nicodemus here. Now Nicodemus is thinking, well, how can somebody be born, you know, and he's thinking physically, I'm a grown man, I don't know how that's going to work to be born again, and Jesus says these words to him. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." And then turn with me to the book of Acts. This is when Paul and Silas are in prison. And they cast out a demon out of a young girl. And the Jews and the establishment, they're upset at what's going on. And they throw him in prison. And then the jailer experiences Christ in just a mighty way through his spirit. And Paul and Silas are there. And this is what they say. And they have conversation with him. And, of course, they go home with his family as well. Verse 31. I'm going to read through 34. There's just good verses here I want to tack on for you this morning. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke all the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And so here we see children that are baptized as well. And that's where we get one of the key verses in the Reformed Church of infant baptism comes from this set of verses here. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read your word, we pray for your Spirit to fill this place this morning. Lord, I pray too that that same Spirit that you send upon this earth into your people fill me today is that I bring the message, Lord, that these are your words and never mine. And Lord, may you fill me with that Spirit today. Give me the words you want me to speak. Lord, I also pray for those that have gathered here in the pew this morning, Lord, that you bless them with the presence of your Spirit too. May you open their hearts, minds, and souls to hear your teaching and your word. Lord, may you challenge us that we can learn something new this morning in our faith journey as well. In Jesus I pray, amen. Sacraments can kind of be a big church word. So I have a question for you this morning, and you should get this. What are the two sacraments in the Reformed Church of America that we celebrate in the church today? What two are they? You can read the screen if you need to. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? Those are the two main ones. Now, if you grew up Catholic, there are more sacraments that they celebrate and they bring to a different level than what we do in the Reformed Church. And there's nothing wrong with that. Baptists will practice other ways of sacraments as well. And so depending on how you grew up, you might see some differences. But here are two main things that Jesus spoke and said, "Church, do this often." That was the message that he gave us. Do these often as you live life from day to day. And so these sacraments, they are visual expression of God's love and grace to you and I. Right? When we come to the table, you experience the bread and the wine. You participate in that. You can taste it. You can feel it. When we baptize a child, we see the water being sprinkled, and the child can feel the water run over their face. We see it, and they feel it, and we connect with God in that way. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Baptism. We know that it washes, it cleanses, it sustains life. And if I read the formulary to you, you would hear that this morning if we had a baptism. Last week, I was lucky enough that I had two baptisms in Rock Rabbits, a joyful time to tie those together because they seen what was actually going on and taking place. And let me say this to you this morning. That baptism, that water, we need that. That's the freshness, that's the goodness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And boy, do we need that today more than ever in the world that you and I live in. We need those marks. We need to hear those promises in our life. And when God places his mark on you and I, if we were baptized or your children or whatever it might be, he says this, and get this, hear this, you're mine. You are mine. And I promise to be your God. You're going to hear that a few times in my message this morning because I want you to get that and to understand that when you leave here this morning. Now, we know that Jesus is the first example of what baptism should look like, and he kind of sets the stage in the early church. You know, we see it in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, and he proclaims us to do it often. And so if you look at your Bible this morning, we see that in Mark chapter 1. But here's my question for you this morning. What does all that mean for me today in my faith walk? In my journey with God and how I live life, how does this play out? What does this look like in my life? And I have a few other questions I'm going to throw at you this morning that I want you to think about. Now, here's the thing that I'm going to leave with you this morning on a little bit of a cliffhanger, is some of these questions I can't answer fully yet. You're going to have to work through some of those things with God. But that's my challenge to you here this morning. So here's a few more I want you to think about. Over the centuries, Christians have debated what baptism accomplishes and when should it be administered, right? And I can show you all kinds of different ways. Some churches practice infant baptism. Some churches practice believer's baptism. A few of you here might have grown up in the Apostolic Church. That's a church that believes in believer's baptism. If you grew up in the Reformed Church, it's infant baptism. If you grew up Baptist, you have baby dedication. They might use water, they might not. If you grew up Methodist, they believe in infant baptism. In Lutheran church, they believe in infant baptism. But what is the right way? How much water should we use? Should we totally submerge the person? Or is sprinkling enough? Right? And by the way, these two sacraments that I'm talking about this morning is what split many denominations that we have today in the United States. Because we can't agree on what's right and what's not. But everything else, we can agree upon usually. But here's the thing I want you to think about this morning. These are important sacraments, but you know what? I don't want you to get stuck on how much water we should use or when should be the proper time. And so I want you to hear a few things about what this should look like. So think about those questions that I give you this morning about water. What I want to tell you about baptism this morning. It's a sign and seal of God's promises to his people, right? We see it in the water of baptism. John 3 verse 5, Jesus said this to the people, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." Two things he speaks of there, right? So here's what I want you to understand. Baptism is the starting point of our faith. It's not what we do. It's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. And I brought those kids around here this morning and I talked about how water gets sprinkled on their heads. And God says, I will promise to send the Spirit to you every day in your life. Not just tomorrow, not just on Friday afternoon when I really need them, but every day. That's the promise. But also the water reminds you and I of one other very important thing that we need to be aware of. He says that when you sprinkle water and you're baptized, it's like the blood of Jesus Christ washing over your body. What does that mean that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ as a child or maybe as an adult in believer's baptism that we experience? And here's what it means. To be washed in Christ's blood means that God promises to forgive my sins because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Now, that's not the whole entire story yet. I still have a few things to go on there. But hold on to that thought. That's a promise that comes from God in baptism to you and I. But here's where a lot of people, I think, get misled. Does infant baptism mean that my sins are forgiven and I have a free ticket to heaven the rest of my life? What do you think? No, the answer's on the screen, isn't it? Right? It does not. But so many people fall into this idea that if I'm baptized as an infant, that I have salvation through Jesus Christ. Now let me unpack that this morning. There are a few things that we need to understand about our theology, about how God works and the promises that he has for us this morning in that promise. Now I've told you this morning that when we get baptized, God places his mark on us, on you and I. He says, you belong to me. And he says that I promise I will do my part. I will be your God to you. But it also means this. When I am old enough to understand and ask for forgiveness, God promises to forgive my sins. Think of baptism like this. God's hand comes out of heaven down to you and says, I promise to be your God. But at some point in your life, you need to make the decision to reach back. God, you are going to be my Savior. God, I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy because I realize that I am a sinner. And I fall way short of the glory of God. And I need Jesus Christ. But in that process, God says, I will send the Holy Spirit to you daily. And he begins to change your heart. He begins to soften your heart. He begins to shape and mold you as a Christian. And he brings you along in your faith. At some point, at some age, I don't know when, all of a sudden it clicks for you. And you realize that, hey, I need to do something about my salvation. The Bible says that you need to work it out with fear and trembling, right? Sometimes God will just knock you right over the head. That's what Paul experienced in the Bible. Sometimes he works gradually and you sit in church your whole entire life and you grow and you grow and you grow and you grow and all of a sudden, oh, I get it. And you reach back. It works in many different ways. And when you reach back to God, we call that profession of faith. Giving your life to Christ. Going all in. That's what it looks like. And when we do that, God says, I forgive your sins. You're granted salvation. Eternal life today. How many of you realize that you have eternal life today with a believer in Jesus Christ? Anybody realize that? That's how we should live every day. You are never going to die spiritually as a believer in Jesus Christ, ever. You might die physically, but not your spirit. That's what we celebrate. And then when we are baptized and we give our life to God, God still sends that Holy Spirit every day. Overflowing, he says. More than you realize. More than you need. But let me ask you this. How many of us rely upon that Spirit like that? Right? You've seen all these kids up here this morning. They're trying to blow up their own balloons. Often in life, we try to do that, don't we? We try to figure it out ourselves. We try to think maybe this is the right path we should go in, or this is what God wants me to do. And we don't consult. We don't pray. We don't rely upon the Spirit of God to teach us and to direct our lives on what we should do. And a lot of times we might find ourselves in the wrong place, huh? Difficulties might come our way. Life might be uphill sometimes. And you might even experience that as you walk with God and the Spirit, as I talk to some of you. But yet you'll have peace in the midst of that when you're walking with God in those types of places in your life. Now, there are a lot of things that happen in your life that God works out through the Holy Spirit. Way more than I could speak about this morning, what that looks like. But here's another question I want to bring with you this morning. And most of you know that I taught junior high Sunday school for quite a few years. And we have deep conversations. And this is one of the questions that always comes up in the Heidelberg Catechism when we're talking about salvation. What if a child never makes it this far in life? And I want to talk to you this morning about the age of understanding. What does that mean? Right? The age of accountability. How many of you have sat in my Sunday school class and you've heard that comment before, or that discussion about the age of accountability? Now, you got to remember, I'm talking to junior high kids. They're, 13, maybe 15, somewhere in there. And they're getting to that point that they understand who God is. They know that they need to seek Him for salvation. And I talk to them, this is the age, and you know that God exists and that He's real and that He forgives your sin. That's when you need to start reaching back. Right? But what happens with the child before that? That doesn't know who God is. Because they cannot mentally comprehend what's going on. What happens when an infant dies, right? In a believer's home. What happens when a child, a young child, dies from cancer, whatever it might be, at an early age, and they just don't quite understand who God is? What happens with their soul? It's a good question, isn't it? How many of you would like to know that question this morning? All of you, huh? Well, let me share that with you this morning. God is a good God. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 says this, and it's on the screen. This is part of our doctrine as well. This is, if you're familiar with the canons of Dort, point 1, article 17, if you're a big into theology and the doctrines of the RCA, you'll know this, and we're required to study all this stuff as we go through seminary, but this is good stuff that you need to hear this morning. This is where the rubber meets the road. Here's what it says. You can follow along on the screen. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Now let me stop there for a moment. That's a entire sermon right there. How many of you are bringing holiness to your marriage every day? What are you bringing? Right? Now just move on from that, because that's a whole nother topic and a whole nother sermon. But I want you to think about that in your life. But here's the point that I want you to get about baptism this morning. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. They are sanctified. So a child of a believing parent who does not understand who God is yet is made holy, is sanctified. And if that child is taken from this earth by whatever means, God says, they're mine. They're in heaven with me. That's good news. Now let me talk to you about another very tough area in life. What about abortion? What about, because the Bible doesn't speak to abortion in those realms of salvation, but what about if the parent is an unbelieving parent? What does God do with that child who never had a chance, who died in the womb before they were born, and God says that's my life, that's a soul that I made? What about that child? Now, here's some of the theology that I need you, because the Bible doesn't speak to this, but this is my belief that I'm going to share with you this morning. I believe that we serve a good and gracious God, and that unborn child goes to heaven to be with the Lord in abortion. This is what I think God says with those babies that are getting aborted. If you don't want that child, I'll take him back. That's what I think God says about abortion in our world today. If you don't want that child, I'll take them. Because I created them. They're mine. Think about that. So let's talk about this. You look about life. This is a picture of my Aunt Joy. This would be my mom's older sister. Joy, she's gone on to be with the Lord now. She's been gone about 5 years. She lived to the age of 67. My Aunt Joy, she was born mentally handicapped. She had the mental capacity of about a 2 to 3 year old child. She lived that way her whole entire life. She lived with my grandpa and grandma Van Manen. But my grandparents baptized her. And I believe that people that fall into this type of category that can't fully comprehend who God is and because of the mental handicap that they have, I also believe that when God puts their mark on them, that God also gives them salvation. I believe that someday I'll see my Aunt Joy again in heaven. And guess what? She's going to be perfect. Right? That's the goodness of God. And so maybe you have the same thing in your family where you know of people or a relative or other family members that deal with this in their family. They have that mental handicap. You know, they're older. They don't quite understand who God is because they don't have that mental ability. I believe that the age of accountability, that God says, you know what, they don't get that, but I love them. They're mine. They're mine. But what about you and I? If we get who God is and we understand salvation, God says, you need to reach back. You need to profess my name that I'm your Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. That's what he says to you and I. And so baptism, infant baptism, I'm speaking specifically of here, it's the starting point of our faith journey. You know, Matthew 28, verse 19, it's on the bottom of your screen. Jesus, this is a command, by the way. He doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it, you can do this. No, he says, go and do this. All the time, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he says to you and I. So we baptize our children. There's also some promises in there from the church. In the Reformed Church, in most churches, you will see this. We believe that when we enter into infant baptism, that it's also a covenant, right? If you look back at Genesis 17, in the formulary of our baptismal information, we also believe that God gave that covenant to us that you and I need to keep. God says, I promise to be your God, but he also says, church, you need to promise to be the church to those people. Right? We do that. How many of you in here are Sunday school teachers, are youth leaders, or whatever it might be, you're tied to the ministries of children in our church? Raise your hand this morning. Come on, raise it high. Be proud. Right? Here's the thing. That's God's promise to those children as well. And God says, don't ever take that lightly. Teach my children the ways to get to heaven. Right? Teach them about my son, Jesus Christ. That's what the church does in baptism as well. We have an obligation to train children in God's ways, in Christ's ways. And may we ever do that to the best of our ability. You're wondering about this Old Testament, New Testament stuff. How do the two tie together? The old mark, right? In the days of the Israelites and the Jews, they had to be circumcised within 8 days, right? That's the mark that they received. The New Testament mark is baptism through Jesus Christ, through the washing of water, the promise that God gives us today. I got a story I want to share with you today. Is Ken Denikus here this morning? Yeah, I see him sitting back there. Ken was an elder when this story, it was early on in my ministry when I come across this story. Ken will know it. I'm thankful for Ken, and we're so blessed to hear this story and to do this with what I'm going to share with you. This is a pretty powerful story that I'm going to share with you this morning. And I might even have a tear or two just to warn you.
Because what God did through baptism here with this individual was amazing. And this is a true story you're going to hear this morning. I'll give his first name, but he was a member of this church. He's no longer with us today. So let me just share with you the promise that you're going to see. So a few years ago, there's this elderly gentleman in our congregation. His name was Garrett. He lived in the nursing home in Rock Valley. He was there when I became a student here and then full-time ministry and so on. It's early in my ministry here that this unfolded. But Garrett was 94 years old at the time. He was sharp as a tack mentally. I could sit down and have conversations with him, and he knew what was going on in the world, and we talked and so on. He attended this church his entire life. He was born here. He's baptized here. He raised his family here. His children went to church here. He's married here. But I could never figure out why he never gave his life to Christ. All those years, 94, he was a baptized member but never reached back to God. And I just couldn't understand that as I talked with him. He tithed. He supported the church. He prayed for the church, the people here. So I'd visit him often. I'd go to the nursing home, and I could see I was talking with him as the days and the months went by at 94, his body was becoming more and more frail. I knew you go home and you just think, boy, it might not be much longer and he'll be gone. But as I got to know him, he shared with me that he was a World War II veteran. And I don't think we have any of those left here in this congregation. They'd be too old and most of them are gone now. But he served in the Army and he was on the front lines in England. And Garrett shared with me, which a lot of people do, but they don't share with their families. His family had no idea of this story, by the way. But Garrett shared some very difficult, hard things with me that he experienced when he's in the war. And I'm going to share one of those with you this morning. Often they were under attack by the Germans. Now remember, he's stationed in England. And the Germans, they'd fly planes back over England. And they'd bomb England. But the soldiers were so well-versed that they could tell the difference, the way the plane sounded between an American plane and a German plane. And if they could hear that German plane, they took cover in their trenches and their foxholes, and they prepared to get bombed. Well, one day, they're all standing out there with this platoon. Several hundred men are standing there. They can hear an American plane coming over. So they didn't expect anything. But what they did know was that a German confiscated American plane. And as that American plane came in, it bombed the American people, those soldiers that were on the ground with him. And here's what he said to me. This is the hard part. He says, Rob, there were several hundred men there that day, and it was all over. There was 14 of us left. He was one. And he lived his whole life. And I want you to get this. He lived his whole life thinking that I'm not good enough, that I'm unworthy of God's love. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit, as I'm sitting there talking to him, God said to me, he goes, you tell him about his baptism, Rob. Tell him about his baptism, Rob. And I'm like, what is the point, God? And he said this, and this is what I want to share with you this morning. It's not about what we've done or not done in our lives. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. And I said those words to him. And he got it. And tears are flowing down his face. And I asked him, Garrett, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And remember, God's reaching down. And Garrett said with just a shallow voice, I believe. I believe. That's what he said. And he reached back. You know what the great part of that whole story is? That Ken and I, we got to go back there the next week with his children and his family, and we had communion together. The sacrament, the love and grace of Jesus Christ. You know, even what's more important than that is that 3 weeks later, I buried Garrett in the Rock Valley Cemetery. He knew Jesus Christ. That's all the work of God. All from the promise of baptism. I will always be your God, no matter what you might face in the world today. May you remember that. You are worthy beyond your imagination through the blood of Jesus Christ. That promise is for you and I today. And maybe you're sitting there today and you haven't reached back. I'm going to encourage you to reach back someday. Young people, listen to that. Because you don't know when life is over. That's the goodness of God. So let me ask you this question. Do you and I need to be baptized to reach salvation? No. You see, we serve a God that's a mighty God. God can bring salvation to anyone at any time, at any place he desires to do that, through the work of his Holy Spirit. But what I do like about baptism is that we see the sign that God says, I promise to be your God. And we have a job to do in the life of that child, and we do that. So may you remember those things. So maybe you're sitting out there this morning and think, I've never been baptized. Am I going to make it to heaven? No, that's not so true either. God works in mysterious ways that you and I don't always understand. Just remember the forgiveness of God. The grace of God goes a long, long ways in our lives. Let us pray.